All right, well, we come to Articles 13
and 14
of the Canons of Dort, and I will read the translation. Now, on the handout, we have the text there and then some doctrinal considerations after that in the bottom half. So we'll just read the text to begin with and then go from there. Article 13. The manner of this operation, that is the work, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, the manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life, notwithstanding which they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God they are enabled to believe with the heart and to love their Savior. 14. Faith is therefore to be considered as a gift of God, not on the account of its being offered to God by man to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure, but because it is in reality conferred, breathed, and infused into him, or even because God bestows the power and ability to believe and then expects that man should, by the exercise of his own free will, consent to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ. But because he who works in man both to will and to do, and indeed works all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. Okay, so a little bit finer point there at the end. We'll get there. Number 13, though, I think is easy. That's nice. Number 13 is very easy, which is to say God's work in us is not comprehensible to us in this life, which is incomprehensible in the full sense of getting it all. Right? What is it for the Holy Spirit to make someone alive together with Christ? So I can get that. I have 12 points that exhaust what it is to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. Say, no, your 12 points don't exhaust it. Your 24 points don't exhaust it. Your 124 points don't exhaust it. And so on. Right? We're not going to get to the end of this wonderful work of God in our lives in a very similar way that we're not going to get to the end of God himself, that God himself is incomprehensible to us. Not that we know nothing of God, but that we certainly don't know everything. Right? It's one thing not to know everything. It's another thing not to know anything. With that, I think some people, and they're rationalistic in their mindset, that if we can't get everything, we don't have anything of God. But I think that's a denial of revelation. Right? God reveals himself, not absolutely so we get everything about him, but that we have enough about him that we can trust him and know what he's talking about. The rest is for the future. Right? More revelation to come, more knowledge to come, more understanding to come, not only in this life, but particularly in the life to come. So that's just an introductory comment that what we're dealing with here, the incomprehensibility of God, doesn't mean that we don't get anything about him, or that our knowledge doesn't approximate or respond to the knowledge, God's self-knowledge, God knowing himself. Well, we know God truly, he's revealed himself truly, but not exhaustively, and even in a way that kind of defies description. In other words, we can stack up propositions, right? We can make propositions and, like I say, make 24 points or 124 points or 1,024 propositions about God, and we're never going to get there. And even the way we know about God is by revelation and by him giving it to us, whereas God's knowledge of himself is self-knowledge. He knows himself from all eternity, right? We have to learn. And so there's a difference in learning about God than God knowing himself. So there are just a couple of things to begin with that we need to kind of keep in hand as we talk about the incomprehensibility of God. Again, the first is that it doesn't mean we know nothing about God. When we say God is incomprehensible, we don't mean we don't have the first bit of knowledge that's true about God. What we mean is we don't have all knowledge of God. And that's obvious enough as we get down to it, I think. And then the second thing, of course, is that the knowledge of God is true. That what he's revealed about himself is true, and we can know it even if we can't know it exhaustively. Okay, so let's look at the doctrine down there and some of the scriptural texts that are along with it. Article 13, we are content not comprehending God's work, but being the beneficiaries of it. That's kind of what Article 13 is all about. So God does stuff in it we don't entirely get. He does stuff in us that we don't entirely get. Okay. We should expect not entirely to get what God has done in us, yet we are the beneficiaries of it. We have received it. Right? He sent his Spirit and he's given us life and so on. So God and his works, then, are incomprehensible. I got this slogan. We got the solas of the Reformation, the slogans of the Reformation. But here's another one that comes from the Reformation, which is under letter A there. The finite cannot contain the infinite. Isn't that obvious? That which is defined and circumscribed cannot contain that which is not. Okay? It's like saying your thimble can't contain the ocean, but more. Right? So, okay, I got this thimble and I'm going to go get me the ocean in it. No, no, you're not. It's bigger. There's a lot more ocean than your thimble or your cup or your bathtub or whatever you got can contain. And when we're talking about God, we're not just talking about the ocean. The ocean gives us a sense of God's infinity and his, his majesty and his power. We get that when we stare at something like, or deal with something like the ocean. But again, we're dealing with something bigger than that. Right? The God who has no beginning, the uncreated God, the infinite God. Do we contain him? No, it's silly to even think that. Right? It's utter silliness from the beginning to think that we can comprehend God even in eternity. Okay, so even in our eternal state where we're totally regenerated, new bodies, regenerated minds, we're still going to be learning about God eternally. New knowledge, new understanding about God, because we're finite and he's infinite. And he'll be revealing his glories to us all through eternity with no end. Okay? God doesn't end, but you do, and your mind does. And it always will. You're never going to have an infinite mind or be an infinite person. God is infinite. And therefore, we just draw on him. Right? We are the creation, and we receive from him. And in this life, here as sinners, trapped in our sinful like flesh, we only know so much. But even when we're not trapped in that anymore, we are still going to be finite, and God will still be infinite. Okay? Any thoughts just on that concept right there that hopefully should kind of blow you away and think, okay, well, God is God. But right there. That's enough that we're not, we have to realize that God is a being we're not going to get. But he has revealed himself that we can get him and understand who he is and understand his saving work, particularly through Jesus Christ, and be redeemed by him, whom we will never comprehend. So any questions? Yeah, Kim.
So you said our mind will have an end. Did you mean a limit? Or did you mean an end?
I don't know what I said, but I do mean limited. In other words, we will be finite all through eternity.
Right.
Right.
You said it will come to an end, so.
No, I don't mean end as far as like terminus in time or something, but that we being finite creatures, even in our most redeemed, godlike state, you know, because it's the restoration of the image of God, really, that's going on in redemption. So being fully redeemed and in the image of God, fully, we're still going to be not be able to comprehend God. How much less now? How much less as we sit here and scratch our, you know, whatever. And they just say, I don't know. It's silly. But the thing is, there are people out there, and they even in a Reformed camp sometimes say, nope. They kind of have this rationalistic deal where in our minds, if we could just have enough propositions, we can kind of fill out our knowledge of God and say, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. First of all, it's not quantifiable. God's not quantifiable. He's not a number of beans that you stick into a can and say, okay, I got that many beans. He's not like that. We don't quantify God. He is. And because he is and he's created us, we are. And we try to understand it in our own ways, which is perverted and so on. But he's spoken into us, into the world through the scripture and by his spirit that we should know him. And we truly know him. Yeah, we're never going to comprehend God. Okay, that's, I think, that should be comforting on one hand, it should be horrifying on the other. So let those two things ride on you. We don't know God entirely. He's God, you know, just read the Bible. God's a scary, scary reality. God's a scary being. But he's come to us in grace. He's come to us in redemption and grace through the blood of his Son. And therefore, we can trust him. Even though we can't know him entirely or even explore those areas of God that he hasn't revealed to us. Are there parts of God that are unrevealed to us currently? You better believe it. You better believe it. God's revealed to us what we need to know about him in order that we should flee from our sins and cling on to Christ. Not so that we should know everything about God and everything else. Okay? That's just not part of the deal. And I don't think it will ever be part of the deal for us. So, yeah. Throw it in.
The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law.
Okay, so there you go. God's made covenant with us, that we should know him and obey him and receive him. There you go. That's where we are. Let's not think we're farther than that or higher than that. We're just receiving this thing from God. And then you look at back at Article 13 with the idea of this in mind. The manner of this offering, how God does this reworking of our souls, cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life, notwithstanding which they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that this that by this grace of God they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. We rest satisfied that God has given us enough. We rest in Him. Right? And I think that's important to be satisfied, knowing and experiencing. Right? Now, having some understanding from the Word of God what's going on in our lives, according to the Spirit coming in us and changing us, but also that experience, being drawn along by God in our lives. It's not just sheer intellect, knowledge of the thing, but a living reality of being led by the Spirit and trusting Him and loving Christ, because those things have been given to us. The Isaiah 55, you can quick turn over there, 55, which is picked up in Romans 11. Isaiah 55. The Isaiah 50 should be a well-trodden place in the 60s. Should be a well-trodden area for you. The suffering servant and all. We'll pick that up later this morning too. But there's the late 50s. The 50s and 60s of Isaiah are pregnant with all sorts of things for our to feed our faith. In this case, 55, 4 through 9. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples. Do I have it right? A leader to the commanders of the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know. A nation that did not know you shall run to you because of Yahweh your God. The Holy One of Israel shall be for he has glorified you. I think this is where I want to start. Seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to Yahweh that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's good enough to know that we don't like operate on the same level as God. Okay? And it's, again, it's not just like we have 100 propositions about reality and he's got 150. He knows more than we do. We can't get those other 50. Maybe that's true. Maybe we can line up thousands and thousands and thousands of propositions about life and God and say God's got them all. But again, I don't think the knowledge of God is quantifiable like that. I think it's different. Right? We live and move and have our being in God, and He reveals to us, and we try to understand it. We try to make propositions and do the best we can, and that's part of our job. But it's experiencing of God and recognizing that He's God. And at a certain point, we throw up our hands and say, let God be God. And every man a liar. Okay, God is true, and every man a liar. Let's take Him at His word and trust Him, even though His ways are higher than our ways. In Romans 11, we have something similar. Let's read the end of that chapter right there. One of my favorite passages. It says, oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. And this, of course, is dealing with the God administering His grace, giving the Jews grace, giving the Gentiles grace. Eventually, I think, bringing all together and this great salvation of Israel and hardening others who won't believe. And then Paul comes up with this great passage of worship. And he says, the judgments of God and His ways are past our finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Did God ask you for advice and then go ahead and employ your advice as He administers the world and controls things? Or who has given a gift to Him that He may be repaid? For of Him, for Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. So as Paul thinks about, again, the inscrutability of God, that we just can't get there and can't know it, he moves just into worship. Just praise of God, who is God. And that all by itself ought to be cause for our worship. But it's not just God as God, but God as our Savior in Jesus Christ. How wonderful are His ways and past our finding out, yet they come to us. And we live and move and have our being not only in creation, but then in recreation in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful way God has worked all these things. And they're all beyond our understanding. So any thoughts on just that? Just receiving and resting in, rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven in Jesus Christ and the experience of being called and walking in the ways of our God, obeying Him and so on. So you should be happy. That's what Article 13 should show you. Be happy. Be rejoiced because God has done this work. Article 14, let's finish that and see how far we get. faith as a gift. Okay. This is important. I think I've had probably more conversations around this particular theological issue, faith as a gift, regarding kind of overall Calvinistic issues than maybe any other. Maybe the deadness of man and sin, like really coming to the depravity of what the issue is, what the disease is, before we deal with how God solves that, how God brings the antidote to the disease. That's been a major issue. When I talk to other people, that's what I'm talking about. I'm kind of having discussions with Arminians or Pelagians or whatever they end up being out there. I have more issues with depravity. So let's really assess the problem. And once we get the problem, then we can understand the answer. And if the problem, by the way, is death, then life is the answer. Okay, so we can start there. Okay? But when it comes down to, okay, well, how does this life work and how does God save people? You'll hear people say, well, everyone has faith. I mean, I have faith in this lectern as I lean on it right now, that it won't collapse. Okay, well, I have confidence in something, and I sometimes have confidence in other people's testimony. Mr. Hart told me something that went on. I wasn't there. I believe his testimony. I trust him. I take him at his word. Is that the same thing as trusting God? It's not the same thing, but it involves some of the same things. Right? It involves some of the same parts. In other words, we do rest upon God. Right? I think that's important, by the way. We can intellectually understand God has told us stuff. We can receive it. We can take God at his word. But we're going to rest in him. Times will come in our lives where nothing else there is to rest in. God takes all the other things. He takes your family. He takes your children. He takes your parents. He takes your loved ones. And he says, now are you going to trust me and rest in my word or not? And it's not an issue of saying, I think these propositions are true. It's based upon the truth of those propositions. I can rest my life in Christ Jesus, who gave himself up to death for me. That's, I think, where the trust factor is. It's not just a matter of ascertaining the truth of it, but based upon the truth of it, we cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God has sent. So the idea of a gift here is something different than maybe getting a birthday gift. If you get a birthday gift, somebody can hand Ryan a birthday gift for his birthday. It's all wrapped nice. But he could open it. It's like Jokey Smurf. It blows up right in your face. It's a gift that you could choose to open. It's a gift you could not choose to open. You can take that gift and dump it in the dumpster outside. If I'm not watching, I wouldn't even know the difference, right? So there's that kind of gift receiving, whereas you can take a gift or leave it. You can receive it or not. The gift of salvation isn't like that. Okay, it's not that kind of gift. And that's exactly what it says here at the beginning of Article 14. Faith is therefore to be considered as a gift of God, not on the account of its being offered by God to man, to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure. Okay, it's not that kind of gift. Right? Here you go. You want it? Come and get it. It's not like that. It's not even like, here it is for you, Ryan. It's your gift, your birthday gift. You're like, thanks, but I don't like that kind of cardigan sweater, and I'm going to get rid of it. Or you can get rid of the gift. It's not like that. It's the kind of gift that comes and overpowers and does what God calls it to do, the gift in our lives, which is what we're dealing with here. That faith is something that God gives us and gives us the power to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a gift offered to be received or not. It's a gift that works in us. It's an inworking gift, which is what we're dealing with. So faith as a gift of God, as something God gives versus something every human has, and they just need to put it in Jesus. Right? So that should be a kind of common thing you hear. Everybody has faith. You just need to put yours in Jesus. Okay. Well, there are confidences that we have, and we trust people's words. Even that aspect of faith, true enough. But we recognize that faith that saves is faith that comes from God directly. It's a gift of God. God gives the faith. We don't drum it up. We don't reorient ourselves to Jesus, but it's a whole new thing. It's a different kind. It does bear resemblance to, believing people's testimony and resting in things, but it is its own. It is its own gift. So look at Philippians 1:20 now. We'll look for these four texts quickly. And see that all of these show in different ways that faith is from God. It's a gift of God to us. And so if we believe, the word of the day is, thank you. Okay? If we believe, that means God has worked in us to give us the gift of faith. And the word of the day is, thank you. Thanks God for doing that, because it's a gift that we receive. Okay, Philippians 1:29. I'll start reading at 27, just above it here. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So he wants to hear about the Philippians together serving the Lord. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Okay, so I'm not being scared of people, but those who are opposing Christians, that's a sign to them of their destruction, but of the salvation of God to his people who are being threatened and so on. The salvation is from God. 4, verse 29, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Okay? So Paul's saying, if you Philippians, you're going to suffer. People are going to be coming out the church. That's a sign of their destruction. It's a sign of your salvation. And it's by God's gift. God's given it to you. Not only that you should suffer for Christ's sake, but that you believe it all. That you believe and suffer for Christ is a gift of God. God gives that to us again. For it has been granted to you that you should, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Okay? So your belief, Philippians, and you, Scapusians, and so on, you Philippians, is a gift of God, and your suffering is a gift of God because of that faith. Okay? Any thoughts on that one? Anything unclear about that? I ran into one YouTube exegete that says, oh, this is the wrong verb. If the Calvinists are right, it's got to be this word forgive and not that word forgive. That is this word that means give, not that word that means give. That's what I meant by that. And, of course, that's just a crock entirely. It's just a lie. So watch out for silly people who do silly things with the text. And if you're confused, ask questions. Right? Ask questions and kick it around. But anyway, I ran into that one a number of years ago. I said, oh, well, this is the word forgive. Like, they're both words for give, and God gives it. So what's the problem? Other than you want to, like, restrain the definition, have a narrow one in this context that doesn't fit. Anyway, it's an irritating thing. Yeah, I had a hand there.
Yeah, it seems like I've heard over the years is some view espoused by believers is that you should be full of joy and be happy and all this kind of stuff. And certainly we're not going to undergo tribulation because God wouldn't want us to do that and all that kind of stuff. And suffering is not just here, but it's throughout the scriptures.
You bet.
That's a means that God uses. We should welcome it.
Yeah. Well, I was just working on Luther here recently, and one thing he has to say over and over again is it is the plight, it is the call of a Christian in this life to suffer. That's what we're here to do. Not to have great victories and take over the state. No, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer the ungodly. You're going to suffer. That's your lot, is to suffer with Christ unto resurrection.
Yeah. Just one other. That suffering brings about a closer relationship to the believer, to his or her father, to our father. That whole means, it's a means of grace.
You bet.
Even though we don't, our human eyes don't see it that way, but.
Sure. And that's right there in the text that's been given to you to believe and to suffer for his sake. That there's a benefit in that suffering that God's giving to you as he gives you the suffering. Right. So there, we can look for that in faith. Yeah, Sarah.
Well, there's just another place in Philippians where he says, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. I was thinking of that. And that just agreeing with what Bill said, that it's so little emphasized in our culture today for Christians that suffering is a gift.
Yeah. Embrace it. And it comes in all ways, right? I mean, there are lots of different ways that God gives us to suffer. And the ways he gives us to suffer in our own lives differ. The way he gives us to suffer in this time, maybe it differs from other times of the church in certain ways, right? But these are gifts from God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, and that not of yourselves. The word that doesn't refer back to faith specifically. Armenians love this. They say, oh, well, faith is feminine and the that is neuter. But the neuter, that, refers back to the whole thing. The whole of salvation. It's all given by God. It's all of grace. Including the faith that you, by which you're united to Christ. Lest you boast. Say, hey, I believed and this person didn't. Right? I mean, to me, that cuts the whole thing out. We have to know that faith is a gift of God, because if it's something that we supply, then we can say, well, I believed and you didn't. I did something you didn't do. Therefore, I'm saved. Does that sound biblical? No. Right? It's God's done something. God's given me something. It's grace. I'm saved by grace, not by my own doing, which is Paul's, like, the whole of salvation here is of grace, including the very faith by which you're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, from Ephesians. 1 Peter 2:1 This is kind of a new one to me. 2 Peter 2:1 reading MacArthur brought this one up. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of God, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. The idea of obtaining faith there, one is that it's given. It's something received. It's faith, and whether it's the belief by which we believe in Christ, or the body of doctrine that we've been given and the church is preached and people receive, the idea is they're receiving it, and it's from God. God gives this. And then finally, Acts 3:16 and 16:14, which I can, you know, just mention that. Well, let's look at it. Acts 3:16, the 16:14 I'm very familiar with. The 3:16 is a little obscure. Right, so here, Peter with the silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give. Dealing with the beggar. And he says in verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health and the presence of you all. He's saying this faith by which this beggar is healed is given through Christ. This is a gift of Christ to this beggar and healing. And then 16:14 is Lydia, where the Lord opens her heart to receive what is said. Right, that this is a gift that she's receiving and believing in what Paul's preaching, and that God has opened her heart that that should happen. It's kind of showing maybe the mechanics of how it goes on, how this calling goes on when the gospel's preached and someone hears it and believes it. It's because God has opened their heart that they should do so. Faith being a gift of God. Okay, any questions on that? There are just four texts that say, yeah, God gives this. This is something God gives. It's not something humans have naturally and then just in by nature move over, change their faith from something into Christ, but that the very believing, even though it's similar to other kinds of belief and that it's based on testimony and trust and so on, really is a gift of God that we should have eyes to see our need of Christ and flee to Him is all God's grace in us, and the very gift of faith itself by which we receive Christ and rest in Him is something that God gives. Okay, so it's an issue of grace. It's a gift. Any thoughts on that as we kind of wrap up 13 and 14 here? So again, the word of the day is, thank you. Yeah, it's a gift of God. Thank you that I believe. Thank you that Jesus Christ has turned my mind on and made me see my need of sin and His perfect fulfillment of righteousness and death, that we should trust in Him and rest in Him, and that is the gift of God for which we say thank you. Let's pray.